This is the EFCA Theology Podcast, built to help pastors and church leaders stay passionate about the gospel and faithful to the scriptures. I'm Brian Ferrone, and I serve on the regional leadership team for EFCA West, a district in the EFCA which includes Arizona, Utah, New Mexico, and parts of Nevada, Idaho, Texas, and California. One of the things I love about the EFCA is that we are deeply committed to the theological health of our pastors, church leaders, and churches. One of the ways we live out this commitment is through our annual theology conferences. On this episode of the podcast, we share an interview with Greg Strand, EFCA Director of Biblical Theology and Credentialing, on the 2017 EFCA Theology Conference. Titled Reformation 500, Theology and Legacy, God's Gospel and the EFCA, the conference will be held in early February at Trinity International University. This interview will give you a good sense of what you will gain from the conference. You can find more information and register for the 2017 EFCA Theology Conference at www.efca.org. I want to start our conversation by asking you to recommend a book for pastors and church leaders. Is there a book on one of your many shelves that you think would be particularly helpful for pastors and church leaders right now?
Good question. I think in light of the Reformation forthcoming, well, actually, there are two that I would. Looking back just a little bit, I would recommend one read, the edited work by Don Carson, The Enduring Authority of the Christian Scriptures. It is large. It is huge. It's it's over 1,000 pages. But I honestly think, Brian, that book will serve this generation regarding the inspiration, the inerrancy, the infallibility, the sufficiency of the scriptures, similar to what Scripture and Truth did in the 80s, Hermeneutics, Authority, and Canon, two books edited by Carson and Woodbridge, and the whole decade-long project of the International Council on Biblical Inerrancy that produced a number of helpful volumes. But living now in the midst of, or maybe on the other side of, postmodernism and some of that shift, we need to come at it again. Not that we affirm anything differently, but it's being attacked and undermined and questioned in different ways. And so every generation needs to re-own the authority of the scriptures. And so that's one I would recommend strongly. Another one is a new one. In light of the Reformation that we celebrate, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, at least the posting of the 95 Theses, October 31, 1517, next year we celebrate that. But a book written by Kevin Van Hooser entitled Biblical Authority After Babel, Retrieving the Solas in the Spirit of Mere Protestant Christianity. Those are a couple that I would recommend for right now.
Those are helpful. I really appreciate those, especially the sort of updated Scripture and Truth. I'm eager to dive into that. Shifting gears, I didn't tell you I was going to ask this question, but the first question I want to ask kind of gets at a question I feel like I'm answering all the time, and that's this: why should a pastor go to the EFCA Theology Conference?
I would say a number of reasons. One is to keep abreast of what's happening. I find, Brian, that often, and it's a great question, one I respond to often as well, but I find often pastors and leaders, the two things that come to mind are, firstly, they're on a treadmill of ministry. And I don't use that negatively. It's the reality of life and ministry in the context of a local church. And so for many of our pastors, as much as they might want to keep abreast of what's happening, and not just culturally and societally, but theologically, they have to find workers for the nursery on Sunday. Yeah. They've got to find a Sunday school teacher for the second graders on Sunday. And that's just the reality. It's one of the joys, but it's also one of the tensions. So how do you then keep abreast of all these things when you have real needs that have to be met? And so I think the theology conference is one way in which we help people to meet that need. The second thing I would say, Brian, is it seems that often, because of that sort of the tyranny of the urgent and even the important, that because of that, often when someone finishes seminary, they don't have the time or the resources to give to keeping abreast of these issues of what books do I read or what do I even need to look at or what do I need to consider or what are the pressure points that I need to be thinking about, and not just the today's news, but something that is more, I don't want to say that today's news isn't substantive, but what's the foundation from which we interpret today's news? And these are some of the issues that I think we need to be thinking about biblically, theologically, historically. And so really the theology conference is another means by which, if, say, for example, a person like you that finished seminary 15 years ago?
2007.
Okay, not quite that. But you came a little older in life. But it's been a decade. But just say, for example, a person like you, by and large, what that means is, and I know because of who you are and your disciplines, et cetera, your loves and passions, you've kept up, but many aren't able.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so then the question is, what's the gap from when you finished in 2007 to today?
Exactly.
And my friend, there have been huge, monumental shifts in a lot of areas. And the theology conference is a place in which we help pastors sort of keep up with some of these issues grounded in the truth of God's word and applied pastorally in the context of local churches.
It's almost a lifelong learning thing.
I've
often felt that I'll run into people, and as I listen to them talk about the most important theological issues to be sharp on, sometimes you can tell when they went to seminary
by what
the hot issues are that come up. And you're suggesting that this is a way to continue to stay sharp, to continue to learn, to continue to keep your ears out there and listening to what people are talking about and for how it might affect the church, and not just addressing the obvious issues of sexuality or politics or whatever, but really being reminded, hey, there's a real important discussion going on like right now on the historicity of Adam that is dominating a lot of seminary education and needing to stay sharp on that and be aware of
Absolutely.
It.
Absolutely. And I would say this, that often, Brian, the fact of the matter is if we are not aware of it as pastors and leaders, doesn't mean that God's people are unaware of it.
That's right.
And so when we are teaching, when we're preaching, people are reading what's on the web, and there isn't a vetting process for what's on the web, and so they're being exposed to a whole bunch of stuff. And I think of young people when they go off to college, and a sad fact is, sad statistic is that a number too many when they from our evangelical churches that when they transition to college they identify as none. Now it's not 100%. But I wonder why there's any percent. And so it's being aware of some of these things so that we can help them to think through and ponder and process in a way that is faithful to the scriptures and equips them to engage in these things as they approach life.
I think those are great reasons to go to the conference. I know you focused on sort of the stay sharp side of it and the stay engaged. Another piece for me, and you've probably experienced this, is we're called to do life together as a family of churches.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And this is one of the places where I see 300 or 400 of my ESCA pastor friends.
Yeah, I would agree.
Yeah.
In fact, you know, what I say often, Brian, is theology is intended to be lived in community.
Yeah.
That is, God's word is God's book for God's people. It's the church's book. And we read this book and we study this book and the theology that's derived from this book, we do so together in a community.
Yeah.
And the theology conference captures that. It people come, and so it is a place to fellowship. It is a place to do theology together. And the other thing I would say that sort of ties into this, Brian, and that is, this is sort of, in one respect, it has a unique EFCA flavor, and I don't say that negatively at all. It's sensitive to the living out this in amongst the free churches.
Yeah.
And that's where it'll differ from other conferences that I think the other conferences are good.
Mm-hmm.
But we offer something unique to our family of churches that they won't get someplace else. So it's not in competition, but it offers something unique for our own pastors of our churches.
Absolutely. That's always been one of the things I love. Shifting to this year's conference, maybe we could start by just telling us what the theme of this year's theology conference is.
Yeah. It is Reformation 500, Theology and Legacy, God's Gospel, and the EFCA. Of course, next year is the celebration 500th anniversary of the posting of Luther's 95 Theses. And if you really want to get technical, of course, there's pre-Reformation, but that's often the date that people will look at. But what we wanted to do was to recognize that. The Reformation, we are Protestants. We are people of the Reformation. And what we wanted to do was to look at not just looking back historically at that moment, but also to emphasize and to accentuate the legacy. That is, it's not something just that happened and happy day, but it happened in the providence of God with ongoing implications to the Church of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We want to acknowledge that in not just the theology, but the legacy. And then making it just a little bit more specific in particular is to focus on God's gospel, which really became one of the themes that was and truths that was rediscovered, mm-hmm. justification by faith and other key doctrines, and its emphasis in the EFCA. The EFCA didn't exist in 1517, but we were in principle and in roots. Mm-hmm. What God was doing there is what laid the foundation to birth the Free Church later on in Europe. And so that's what we're wanting to focus upon and emphasize, and I'm excited for being able to do that. In fact, the other thing to bear in mind is this. Luther did not want initially to be called Lutheran, nor even Protestant, but evangelical. And the reason for that was because of his accent on the gospel, the Evangelion. And so we as evangelicals are heirs of what Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and some of the other minor reformers, no less significant, but playing a minor key, if you will. We are really heirs of what God did through them and continues to do in and through us as well.
So I hear you saying that a piece of this conference will be just remembering our Reformation roots. A piece of this conference will be kind of knowing those roots and thinking about the kind of heritage we take from them. And then a big piece of this conference will be sort of focusing in with some laser intensity on the gospel and the centrality of the gospel and the Reformation and the birthing of these movements that came out of it, and even in the EFCA as we trace our roots back and forward.
Yep, that's right.
That's good.
Yep.
Tell us then about some of the sessions and the speakers. Like, who's going to be there? What are some of the highlights? You don't need to get them all, but just...
I'll give you the titles. Yeah. I'll give you the titles of the lectures maybe just a couple of words about them. But I'm very excited. And this is the order in which it will happen. The first lecture will be Solus Christus as central to the Reformation solus. There are conferences that will focus or emphasize the five solas. But we have concluded that the critical sola is Solus Christus. And so we understand sola gratia by grace alone and sola fide by faith alone, solus Christus in or through Christ alone, sola scriptura by scripture alone, and soli Deo gloria, glory to God alone. And we affirm that all of these solas are important, they're interrelated, and they are interdependent. That is, it's an organic whole. But central to these solas, that which unites them all, is Christ alone. And so Steve Wellum will be giving us this lecture, who is a professor of Christian theology at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And so I'm excited for Steve to give that opening lecture. We'll follow this with a lecture entitled The Heart of the Reformation, Justification. Don Carson will give this lecture. And, of course, the doctrine of justification, Luther would say it's the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. Don will open up the scriptures and emphasize Romans 3, 21 to 26. And the critical aspect of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And really, this becomes one of the key issues of the rediscovery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so much more I can say about that, but that's the second lecture. The third lecture will be the title, Faith Alone Justifies, Yet the Faith Which Justifies Is Not Alone, Justification and Sanctification. In this lecture, Al Mohler will be our speaker, and it addresses the issue of how we think about justification by grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone. Here's another one. What I wanted to do in our conference, Brian, was to focus on some things that aren't going to be probably addressed in some of the other conferences focusing on the Reformation. So here's another, in fact, the fourth lecture. Now, hang with me. But the title is The Heidelberg Disputation, The Theology of the Cross Versus the Theology of Glory. David Louis will be our lecturer. Some claim that this was Luther's most critical document of the Reformation, not his 95 Theses. His 95 Theses was sort of the clarion call, but this was more carefully refined that came out a year later, not even a year later, that emphasized the major difference between what he perceived was a man-made religion and that which God did. And at the end of the day, the difference was that a theology of the glory was absent the cross, whereas a theology of the cross emphasized everything about Jesus' death, burial, and his resurrection.
Finish up with what we might hear.
There are three more. The next is the Reformation, Sola Scriptura, and tradition. Kevin Van Hooser will bring the message. One of the major discoveries, rediscoveries of the Reformation was sola scriptura, that is, scripture alone. It was not necessarily a novel idea, but the view had generally been taught and accept because, I'm sorry, the view had been taught throughout history. The Reformers were fighting two battles regarding the doctrine of scripture. On the one hand, they were responding to the notion of authority of the Pope over against or as competing authority to the scriptures. And on the other hand, they were responding to the enthusiasts, those who wanted to elevate personal subjective experience to have an authoritative role that compromised the authority of the scriptures. The sixth lecture is the Reformation, Creeds, Confessions, and Catechisms. Kenneth Young will be bringing this message to us, and I'm excited. You think about this, Brian, and if you look at church history, you find that a supernatural work of God in renewal and revival is often accompanied and sustained by structures in order to sustain the fruit from the good work God is doing. If no structures are put in place, God's work among humans often dissipates or implodes. So the long-lasting fruit that can and should be born is sadly lost. What I find is that one of the important ways the truths of the Reformation, those major truths of sola scriptura and justification by faith that were rediscovered, they were taught and passed on through creeds and confessions and catechisms.
And that was one of the surprises, and maybe this will lead to you mentioning our final lecture. One of the shocks for me at seminary was how relevant church history was. And in some ways, this theology conference is trying to make that point
broadly, right? It is.
So tell us about Dr. Manish's final.
Final lecture, sort of the culminating lecture is this. The title is The Extent of the Reformation's Reform, Word, Church, Ministry, and Worship. Well, you know, as you think about it, and this will be Scott Manish, and I did mention the first lecture from where he's from, Steve Wellm. I didn't mention the others. Sorry about that. We can go to the website. We can find those. I'm sorry. But all that to say, in this last lecture, we can pinpoint and highlight a few of the key doctrines that were central to the Reformers and the Reformation, which we have done and will do in this conference. But Brian, the impact was far-reaching. And, I mean, on the one hand, we asked Scott to do almost an impossible sort of assignment, But it really was, the impact was organic. I mean, it just affected, it affected the word, the church ministry, that is husbands and wives and moms and dads and what they did at home.
Clergy and everything in between, right?
Music, yep. What we did when we gathered. I mean, it really affected, it affected everything. The word was central, but the word affected and impacted everything. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so it's a very fitting way to conclude the conference and the ongoing implications. We would be quite surprised, and Scott has done a lot of very good work on this stuff. Some will be surprised to realize how influential the Reformation was on even our practices that we implement today, that we practice today.
Yeah.
And I'm saying, what are some things that we need to learn to be reminded of, and possibly even to be reformed in our practice, in our thinking, in our etc. Today, in light of what God did then. Not that that was the definitive moment, Brian. I think the other error that we can make was that was God's reforming once for all, and that would be grossly overstated and really misunderstanding. It was very influential.
Just to take a moment or two, I want to talk about the, I'm not sure if it's a post-conference or a pre-conference or another part of this conference, but there's this piece of the conference which includes a discussion on Genesis and the age of the earth. And I'd just like to hear a little bit about what this is going to include, a little bit about the debate and the post-session.
Yeah, this will be it'll be a pre-conference. The third session. Yeah. The title is Genesis and the Age of the Earth. Does the Bible speak definitively on the age of the universe? I've framed this in this way, Brian. Let me just frame it for us. We believe in one God, creator of all things, is what we profess in our statement of faith. It's a summary of the Bible's teaching on the doctrine of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The heavens declare the glory of God, and all things were created through him and for him. Well, then the question is asked, and it's being asked pretty strongly today. It is one of the pressure points. We affirm God is the creator of all things. But then the question is asked, does the Bible speak definitively on the age of the universe? Does affirming inerrancy mandate a certain hermeneutic? Does our hermeneutic require a certain interpretation of the early chapters of Genesis? Well, added to that is, well, what's the relationship between biblical conclusions and science? Well, we're asking the question how we as believers who affirm the inerrancy and authority of the Bible, how we carry on these discussions as theologians and scientists in the context of the local church. And we are excited that we have C. John Collins, who teaches at Covenant Seminary, and Albert Moeller, who is president of Southern Seminary, who will shed some light on these issues in a debate format. They will address these issues and answer the question with Collins answering no and Moeller answering yes. We are doing this in conjunction, actually, with the Henry Center. They typically have had an annual debate, and they were looking to have this debate, and they were going to talk about the Genesis and the Bible and science, etc. And we had initially planned our pre-conference to address this very issue, though slightly nuanced slightly differently. And when they began looking for sort of a placeholder, it made great sense for us to have this debate in the context of our Free Church conference. We'll have hundreds of Free Church pastors there, and this is very relevant and pertinent to Free Church pastors. We're asking these questions. And if we're not asking these questions, elders and leaders and others are asking these questions in our local churches. So once the debate is done, we are going to carry on a discussion then as pastors. It's one thing to have an academic debate in an academic setting where you present a pro-con and you say, these are the reasons I don't agree with your, et cetera. And you go through the whole thing. And when you're said and done, the debaters will shake hands and go their separate directions and then go to their denominations and go to their local churches where many will see things similarly. And we're wanting to press down a little bit to say, so what do we do when these various views are held by two different elders sitting around the same elder board and they're not quite ready for a handshake?
Yeah.
Because the debate is not done.
Yeah.
It's still being carried on.
Yeah.
And our pastors and leaders and elders, Brian, need help. To think these things through, to guide us a little bit in how do we even carry on these discussions, and what are some things that we ought to be reading together that will help us to lay a foundation in which we even know how to carry on these discussions, so that at the end of the day it will not lead to discord or division. It'll create an atmosphere in which debate can be held.
Yeah.
And we will agree on the essentials, and we will be charitable in some of the non-essentials as we live and serve the gospel of Jesus Christ together in the context of a local church.
And it sounds to me like, as I think about the pre-conference, it's exciting to think about that debate. I think will be very informative and instructive, but also this idea that we'll have a post-session where we will really kind of bring it down to the what are we going to teach in our Sunday school level, the what are we going to do with membership level, the how are we going to get along at a leadership level, the what kind of views will we allow in our adult Sunday school classes, what will this, you know, who will we invite to talk about creation, how will we view it? I think those are fabulous things that will be practical and helpful at a real kind of grassroots down to the earth level.
Yeah. And I would say this, Brian, all those things you mentioned, whether we have thought them through or not, we will make decisions based upon probably something not as well thought through or as carefully thought through. And so we just want to help people to be, again, it's the intentionality, it's the purposefulness of affirming the essentials, and then let's have discussion as leaders about, so where do we fall on these matters and why?
Yeah.
And often what happens is, if in fact these things haven't been thought through, Brian, once the issue becomes an issue and people begin to hold positions, it polarizes.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying it's too late then to have those discussions, but the discussion there's a very different tone and a very different tenor that often happens. If these things haven't been thought through before
the pressure comes,
before the divide happens.
Exactly. Oh, that's very good.
Yeah.
Now, I love to conclude these interviews. First, thanks so much for taking the time to do this. And my understanding is registration's open.
It opens.
I think I got an email. So
yes. If not, yes, we did get an email. Yeah. I think it is open now. Yes, it is. Yeah.
So people can sign up.
Yes, they can.
But I'd love to conclude interviews like this with a story where someone can share kind of the difference it's made. And I imagine you've been going to this conference for a long time, and you've been in charge of it for years and years. But I bet you went to it back when it was called, what was the name before it was the theology conference?
Midwinter Ministerial.
Yeah. Can you think of a time where this going to this conference made a real difference in your life and ministry? Maybe a specific example of a time when you went and the conference was just it was the right topic at the right time, and it really related to something back home at your local church or in your ministry to pastor and church leaders.
Yeah. I would say it's a bit of a loaded question because the Lord has given me the great privilege, and it is a privilege, and it's an honor, and I say that with everything that I am, with the humility. I've planned them, so it's sort
I'm
of a loaded.
You to pick
I know
your kids
I
here.
Just I can't in that sense. Brian, I would say this that most of these there is a personal component to all of them, but it's not just personal. it's personal with also an awareness to the whole. That is other Free Church pastors, other Free Church leaders. And so I plan and prepare and come away from every one of them thinking this was absolutely the best one we've had. And so I'm sorry, I'm not trying to evade or equivocate at all, Brian.
That's fair enough.
I would rather turn it to you and say, so what about you?
Well, I thought this might happen.
You've been coming quite a while as well, and you haven't been in your role as long as I've been in this role.
That's very true.
And even if you are in that role, you haven't necessarily put them together. Tell me, give me a couple.
Well, two popped into my head. One is I remember our conference on human sexuality. Yep. And for years, I made a practice, and this might be something people would like to even consider, but I would make a practice of coming back from this conference and putting together a Sunday school, adult Bible fellowship kind of Sunday school lesson, sort of based on what I learned when I went to pastor camp, that kind of thing. Yeah. And I remember the year we had the human sexuality conference, and the thing that sticks out to me is
2013.
And I remember coming back from that. And
it was 2013.
Mm-hmm. I put together my sort of, here's what I learned about human sexuality. And it was I had 50 or 60 people in this Sunday school class and thinking, oh, it's so good. What I learned was so helpful to me. And I pretty much just say, here's what I learned that helped me. And it was just so good to watch the people in my congregation be blessed by the good thinking and the careful lines that were drawn. And I just remember that room. 50 or 60 believers in my church were helped by what I learned. Yeah. That's one piece.
Let me just add this, Brian. Yeah. Thank you for doing that. That is, I think, a very important applicational, implementational point of this is not just another bookshelf notes or another a booklet of notes that you put on your shelf.
Exactly right.
It's a way of passing it on. Yeah. And so I applaud that. I would encourage others to do the same thing.
It was my way of trying to make good on, sort of that my church would get their money's worth if they paid that year. The other one I remember, and this is just anecdotal, but I remember being in South Minneapolis at one of the years we were discussing the Statement of Faith. This was probably 2005 or 2006. It was
January of 2006 because the first draft of the statement, not that I remember these things, Brian, but the Statement of Faith, the first draft came out in December of 2005. Yeah. And so we addressed it in the theology conference, January of 2006.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I remember I'm there with a guy named Nick Schreiber, a couple friends from seminary, and I had gone to it. We'd crashed on the floor of my pastor's hotel room. He had mercy on us. We didn't have the money to go, really. And I'm standing at the book table, and Nick's dad, Glenn, came up. And this is where I met Glenn for the first time in my life. He's become a friend. And he looks at the book table, and he says, pick anyone you want. And I was a seminary student, so that was a big deal for me. And I, to this day, when I think about that, I think about I've had lots of friendships forged at this conference just like that. And so that's the other big thing that sticks out to me is I get to go to a lot of conferences. Most pastors do. But this is a rare experience for me where I'm with my family of churches, people I've said, we're going to do this together. And it's been, for me over the years, not because the people at this conference are better or perfect, but they are my family. Yep. And so I've got to meet a lot of my family. And that's the other thing that sticks out to me about this conference.
I appreciate that as well. That's sort of the fellowship, the network, the family of churches where... I will say this. I know that others will be listening to this as well, but because we had a common mentor, Joe Bubar, it was always a delight for me to be able to pick up with Joe again.
Yep.
Having spent 5 years of shared ministry together, I was an associate, he was the senior, and you then did the same.
I did
different
indeed.
Location, but it was always a joy. And that's just one of many. I just mentioned him because we share the mentor. Yeah.
And that I think was what some of the wonder of these kind of conferences was for me. They were just fabulous chances to connect with family, to see people over and over again, to develop friendships with people I'd never connect with the guys from the Southeast or to meet a person like Bill Kynes at this conference. Yeah. I never would have met these people in our church family, so I appreciate that. Yeah.
Let me say one last thing, and I know that you're wanting to wrap up. for those, in fact, I just had a conversation this morning with someone who had some questions about, well, actually, it was the issue of gender dysphoria. And I could, again, it's one of those things that we are not limited with our theology conferences to those who can merely be in attendance. We record this material. In the past, we've asked speakers for lecture notes. And once the conference is done, subsequent to the conference, we post all of that material on our website. Mm-hmm. And so all the lectures, the recordings, and any notes that we have with bibliography, if someone wants to pursue those further. So even today, someone listening to this, Brian, they could go to on our website, our EFCA website, and click in, search EFCA Theology Conference 2013. They could pick up exactly what you mentioned on the theology of human sexuality.
Yep.
And there, and that's true for the last many yeah. years. And so we recognize, as we serve pastors and churches, not everybody is able, either schedule or financially, to attend these conferences. We're grateful for those that do, but for those that can't, there's still the resources for them that they can use. One of the reasons we do a theology podcast, Brian.
Exactly right.
But yeah. just to say that there will be resources following that they can use, even if they haven't been able to be in attendance.
Well, Greg, I really appreciate you carving out the time today. And
thank
I look
you.
Forward to doing more of these interviews on other topics with you.
Thank you. Thanks. Joy to be with you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the EFCA Theology Podcast. You can find more episodes by searching EFCA Theology Podcast in any podcast app or on the web at efca.org/podcast.